You are listening to the sermon stream of the Mulvane Church of Christ in Mulvane, Kansas. Subscribe in your favorite podcatching app, or find and listen to any sermon online at mulvanechurch.com/sermons.
Good morning. Good to see everybody today. Today we're going to be talking, as you see, about sanctification. What we plan to do is we did about 5 weeks ago, as we had a lesson on justification. This week we're going to talk about sanctification. Next week, we'll complete the opening trifecta with, of course, glorification. So I'm going to ask, well, what is the end of sanctification? So my reply was glorification. That's not quite the end of the lesson this morning. That's not quite where we'll end it, but that is the end and object of these things. We just sang in the hymn, More Holiness Give Me. In the third verse, we ask for a number of Christian virtues to be strengthened in as a prayer through the hymn. But in the end, it said, more fit for the kingdom, more useful, more blessed. Fit and useful in the kingdom is a reasonably good short definition of what sanctification is. This is an all-important topic because the Hebrew writer, by inspiration, said, we are to pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Do you wish to see the Lord? I'd like to see the Lord. If I do not pursue sanctification, I will not see the Lord. Isn't that the clear teaching and clear affirmation of this verse? Pursue peace and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. So, peace with others, sanctification toward the Lord, if I wish to go to Him. So, let's think, and we'll start with a little bit of vocabulary. What really is sanctification? Well, it is holiness. I like to say that's the end of the lesson. You might like me to say that too. But that doesn't say a lot, because sanctification and holiness basically are the same word. They're the same thing. They mean the same thing exactly. It's part of our double vocabulary of English, so that we have both in English a shepherd and a pastor. We have both a bishop and an overseer. That's the same thing. It's part of that double vocabulary. So we have all of the words that start with saint, including saint as well, sanctified, sanctifying. We have a holiness, or an old form of that word, hallowed, right? And so we think about some of the oldest words that we know in the English language, and this is directly from the Wycliffe Bible of 1389. We mostly like to have modern translations of things, don't we? But there's a few things where modern translation just almost doesn't do us any good. So Wycliffe in 1389 began the Lord's Prayer with these words: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's not many words from 1389, if somebody said them, you'd recognize them. Or if a time traveler took somebody up from 1389 and set them down in the present day, what marvels they would have in their eyes and what wonders to their ears as they go, is that still English? That does not sound like English to me. Until somebody started to say, Our Father who art in heaven, they go, I know that. I know what that is. And so even in my Bible, my New American Standard 1995 edition, guess how the Lord's Prayer is rendered? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, where in 1995 or 2020, now 25 years later, where do we use the word hallowed? But try to find a better way to say it in English. There's not one. So what do almost all the modern translations say? They still say hallowed, because that word, a form of the word holiness, is the best word that we got. So we have, when we talk about holiness, we need to recognize this double vocabulary, that sometimes we talk about a sanctified person, sometimes we talk about a saint, sometimes we talk about a holy one, or sometimes we might even use the really old form and talk about somebody who's hallowed, and we mean exactly the same thing in every set of words. And so, holy, a word that appears in the King James Bible, because that's the Bible I could find a word count for. The King James Bible, the word holy appears about 650 times. The word holiness appears another 21 times. There's a few other forms as well. Sanctified appears 25 times. Sanctify appears 19, saints appears 70 times, and on it goes. And so over 900 times Some form of the word holy appears in the Bible. It is one of the most significant words in the Bible. It's one of the highest significant words by count. If you take out all the articles and the prepositions and those words, which don't mean anything literally by themselves, but only in relation to other things, it is in the top 15 or so words in the Bible. The top words in the Bible by appearance are, of course, things like Lord and God and Jesus and things like that. And so this is one of the most common, significant words in the Bible. Holiness or sanctified or saint, one of those words. Well, we'll note, most of the time we talk about that, we're talking about one of the great qualities of God. Now, there are many things that God is. In John 4, famously, In 1 John 4, God is love. In Hebrews, most famously, our God is a consuming fire. In the Old Testament, our God is a compassionate God, great in loving kindness. Our God is a righteous God. And on it goes. There's several things of which it says, about, I think, 15 or 20 in all, of which it says God is. But there's only one when it comes to where it repeats it three times. The threefold affirmation of the quality of God in the book of Isaiah and in the New Testament appearing for us, quoting Isaiah in Revelation 4, before the throne of God, night and day, without ceasing, the holy creatures say what? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And so there's only one thing of God of where there's a threefold repetition, a threefold affirmation, a threefold stress on the holiness of God. So the Holy One of Israel, a common appellation of the Old Testament, appearing over 35 times. It is God who, like in Psalm 89, he speaks from his holiness, or he swears from his holiness. He acts by his holiness. And so everything that gets associated with God becomes holy. The Holy Spirit, the holy name, the holy temple, the holy place, the holy mountain, there's a holy allotment, there are holy chambers, there's a holy portion, there's holy vessels, there are holy people, there's a holy covenant. There's a lot of holy things. Now, where we come in is hopefully in being some of those holy people, that there is a holy us. That we partake by the grace of God in his holiness. Now, that has to come by redemption, because by innate holiness in our own behavior, how many of us get to go over to the holiness side? When they're choosing up sides between the holy and the unholy, the profane and the dedicated to God, when they're choosing up between the righteous and the sinners, on our own and by our actions that we have done, of our own, where would we always go? You're always going over there to that side. But, as we talked about last time with justification, thanks be to God that, as I said in the book of Romans, he justifies the ungodly. What does God do with the unholy? He holifies them. Okay, he sanctifies them. He sanctifies them. He makes them holy. In Romans 3, we have this. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it says in verse 24, the next verse, thankfully, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It then goes on to talk about the blessings that are in God. And again, in chapter 4, he justifies the ungodly. And so he makes them as though they were not guilty. That is what justify means. You are considered to be justified in your action. Because you were guilty, the way you get justified is that you were pardoned or you were forgiven, because it is that you were sold to slavery, you were redeemed, or you were ransomed. And so by many different ways, it stresses what happens to us when we come to the Lord. And so we have now been cleared of the charges, though we were guilty. Again, that's why it's a pardon and a forgiveness. And then as well, we were made sanctified. We were made to be holy or fit for his use. Again, Hebrews 13:12 that we just read. That wasn't Hebrews 13:12. We read Hebrews 12 all ago. This is in the next chapter. So we read a while ago Hebrews 12:14. Now we read Hebrews 13:12, one chapter later, where it says, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. And so we're to go outside the gate with him. But there it says, he sanctified us through his blood. And so normally when we think about being saved, we think about being forgiven by his blood, right? This is the blood of the covenant, which is given for many for what? The remission of sins. So the same blood that redeems us, the same blood that forgives us, the same blood of which we speak being washed in the blood, that same blood is the thing that sanctifies us. That is what sanctifies us. So we are sanctified by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 13, 12 again. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. He became the sin sacrifice. That sin sacrifice that brings us forgiveness and redemption and all those things, that also brings us sanctification. And so we are going to be sanctified in Christ. We're also going to see as we study, we're sanctified for Christ. So in Christ and for Christ. We might add some other prepositions up there too. Obviously, we're sanctified by Christ, right? And so in and for, by as well, we could add. Now, what we'll note is first off, this first sanctification that comes through his blood, when do we get that? Well, when do we come to his blood? We come to his blood when we're forgiven, when we are washed in his blood, to use a phrase from several places in Scripture. It is just like that justification. It is an immediate thing. How soon can the people who are saved in Christ be useful and fit for his service? How soon are they welcome to the table of Holy Communion? How soon can they start to be living sacrifices? How soon can they do that? Well, right away. And so, first off, we'll note about sanctification is there is a sense of immediate sanctification. That it is a status change. That he takes those who were ungodly and he forgives them. He cleanses them of all their unrighteousness. He forgives them and cleanses them of all their sin. They are made new. They are made pure. All things are made new, like we read this morning. In Christ, they have the new birth. They become the new man. They are sanctified in one sense from day one. We sometimes will call this immediate sanctification because it happens immediately. How soon did you get saved? When you were saved, you were saved, and you were then with Christ. In that same way, you were immediately sanctified. And you were immediately justified. Those two things happen basically together and at the same time when we come to his blood. So there's the verse up there that's Hebrews 13 and 12. Also, we might note, talking about this tie-in with the original salvation, which the first of salvation, Ephesians 5, 25. They're talking about husbands and wives and making the lesson of husbands and wives with the lesson of Christ in the church. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So the church is sanctified with what? The washing of water with the word. If we would think about this as a time or a sequence thing, when were we washed in water with the word? That sure seems like a baptism reference to me, doesn't it, to you? Washing of water with the word. But there is the sanctification. It doesn't say forgiveness, doesn't say justification or some of the other things, but there it says just. There it talks about sanctification. Another passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So our salvation, all parts of it, will eventually find to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together, right? And so by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And so by the foreknowledge and plan of God, the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the obedience by which we're sprinkled with his blood, those are the things of 1 Peter chapter 2. What do we have? We have the sanctifying work, and we have that work of the blood of Christ. And so the work of the blood of Christ and the sanctifying work of the Spirit, these go together, and these are there from the start. And so what happens when one is sanctified by the Spirit or sprinkled with the blood? What happens when one is washed with the water and the Word? What happens when one is sanctified through his blood? Those are the three summaries of the verses we just read. Well, then we're his. We are part of his body. We are part of his flock. We are part of his temple, right? Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, we've got that temple, that holy temple that's being built. Well, we now get to be a part of that, and we get to take part in those things. And so this initial sanctification, sometimes this is called a positional sanctification, because the position is you're in Christ, or we might even call it a relational sanctification. You're sanctified because you're in Christ. So you are in Christ, you are with Christ, that's the position and that's the relationship, and it's immediate in the sense that you got all of this by way of salvation. You didn't realize at the time, probably, did you, that you're doing all that when you were added to the body, that when when you confessed Christ and were baptized into him on your faith and with repentance, there was a lot that happened. There was a lot that happened, and the scriptures flesh those things out for us over the study. So what happens with the one who has that? What happens to the one who is now in him, washed with water in the Word, sprinkled with his blood, as it were, and all these other things? Well, these are the ones who then can fulfill the passages that tell us how to be sanctified. So we have an immediate sanctification, but then it also tells us how we may grow further in that. So things like 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master." The old King James there will say, "fit for the master's use." He'll be prepared for every good work. So fit for the master, or is this position, or this translation says, useful. And so when we've been given this sanctification as being in Christ, we now can become to him useful. Before, how useful is a person to God? Outside of Christ, how useful are we? Well, I one time heard it said, no one's completely useful. They can at least serve as a bad example. All right, well, that's not the kind of use we need, right? I got to say, Pharaoh, was Pharaoh useful to God? Oh, and even useful to God for glory. But I got to say, that's not the kind of use we want to be for God, right? And so there are some limited uses of people to God for people outside of Christ. There are some things that God could use them for, but you don't want no part of none of that, do you? And so you want to be really useful for God? You want to be truly useful to God? Be fit here for the master's use, or useful for the master by how? The way of sanctification. Or think about Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, 1 and 2. "I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God," here's the sanctification, "present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." So this sacrifice acceptable to God, or presentable to God, "which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, so you may prove what the will of God is, that's good, acceptable, and perfect." So we're going to present ourselves to God. We are presentable to him now because we're sanctified. So we're useful, we're presentable, and we are acceptable. And we get to be part of his great living temple. 1 Peter 2 and 5, it says, we'll read verses 4 and 5, "coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." There's that holiness, there it is, that sanctified life. "The holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so this really is what our going forward sanctification is. We were made immediately fit to start these things, to be useful, to be presentable, to be acceptable. How long do you have to be a Christian to be useful, presentable, and acceptable to God? You don't need any time in that whatsoever, do you? You don't. But do we want you to stay like a day one Christian throughout your Christian walk? No, we want you to progress. We want you like a stranger and an alien. We want you to make some progress, maybe some pilgrim's progress. Oh, sorry, that's a different thing. No, actually, it's not. That's what the old book's about, right? Pilgrim's Progress, the progress of the pilgrim through the world. And so now what we want is we want you to be able to move on and move forward. But one more verse on this section. Sometimes we need to be reminded that all of these things happened. If we would ever slide back into the kind of sin which condemned us, the Colossians 3 and 5, that was where we'll start next week's 9 o'clock service, Lord willing, where it talks about no longer living after the course of this world for which God will judge the world. Or we think about this case in 1 Corinthians, and I know that the Corinthians are an easy one to pick on, but the Corinthians are just such good examples. You had brethren there, washed, justified, sanctified in Christ, but now living again like they're in the world. And so they had to be reminded, look, this is what happened to you in the past, and so don't live like this way anymore. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 9, do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such for some of you. So that's all the stuff they were saved from to be what? To be, they were become washed. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. And so they were sanctified and they were justified when they were washed. And you know what? Some of those folks needed to remember that because they'd kind of forgotten. And so you should be from day one because you now have a relationship with Christ. You are placed in Christ. You have been given this new start. Again, a positional, a relational, and an initial sanctification to make you useful, presentable, and acceptable to God. Now, God having done all that with me and for me, when I was forgiven, I was forgiven of a life of sin outside of Christ. And now in day one in my Christian journey, how much of my mind and how much of my habits and how many of my things are still informed by and still influenced by that life I used to lead? A lot. Right? Now, I know there are some biggies that I need to change. I know there's some things that Christ has said that I've already learned that I can't keep doing anymore. And so I laid down my burdens at the cross of Calvary. I confessed my faith. I repented of my sins. I was washed in His blood. I was baptized in His name. I rose to walk in a newness of life with a new commitment. And now on day two, I've got all of that, at least a lot of that, old life of sin that I've been practicing all my life. And now what is it my great Christian duty to do? Work on those sins through the power which Christ gives me. And then I start to work on what is called progressive sanctification. That as I walk through and make my progress in this world, I would progress in holiness. More holiness give me, right? More useful I'd be, more fit for the kingdom, right? Isn't that what we're just saying? I want more of this, more striving within, more patience and suffering, more faith, more sense of His care, more joy in service, more purpose in prayer, more gratitude give me, more trust, more pride in His suffering, not pride in my own things, but pride in Him, more hope in His word, more tears for His sorrow, not so much thinking of mine, more pain for His grief for me, more meekness in trials, more prayers, more purity, more strength, more freedom, more longing, more fit, more useful, more blessed, more holy, more like the Savior. Now, without any fear of contradiction, I think I can say in front of all of you, I need to progress some more in some of these, right? You can amen if you'd like. But I need to progress some more. Now, what do you probably need to do too? You need to have some progress too. We all need some progress. Some of us are nearer to day one of our walk with Christ, and some of us are nearer to day last in our walk in Christ, and the rest of us are somewhere along the way, and we need to be making progress in our holiness. In Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We are predestined to be conformed to his image if we're those that he foreknew to salvation. If he foreknew us to be in Christ, and I think it's a, I'll talk about predestination another time. But those who are in Christ and being saved, he predestined us to be conformed to his image. When people see us, do they see the image of Christ? Man, to see that brother, that's to see the Lord. And another guy says, well, yeah, well, to see that brother is to see Satan. Yeah, maybe. But what do they see in us? Do they see more and more that we are conformed to the image? Do they see that about us? And I say, we pick on the Corinthians because it's such an easy target, but they're not the only ones. 1 Thessalonians 4, to the Thessalonian brethren, this is the will of God, brethren, your sanctification. Well, they go, amen. And then he says, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And some of the brethren are like, oh, he's talking about us now, isn't he? They had sexually immoral brethren, and they needed to work on that, and they need to stop that. That each of you learn how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who don't know God, and that no man transgress and defraud his brother in this, because the Lord is the avenger of wrongs, just as we told you before, and we solemnly warn you. Oh, we love to read 1 Thessalonians 4. We read that passage at every funeral. Oh, but it's down in verse 16 where it's talking about the resurrection. Comfort one another with these words. But if you want to be comforted with one another with these words of the resurrection, down at the end of this chapter, maybe some of you need to read the first part of that chapter where it says, possess your vessel in sanctification and in honor. So we need to be proving what the will of the Lord is in our life. We need to get back to what we were called and made fit and acceptable and useful in, which is Romans 12, chapter 1 again. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to this world. To the Thessalonians, stop being sexually immoral. To the Corinthians, stop that and also stop some other things. But read every book of the New Testament. Isn't every book of the New Testament something about people needing to stop something? For what purpose? To be more like Christ. To be more fit. To be more presentable. To be more acceptable. This is our great Christian walk, that we may prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. So, as we go on and progress in sanctification, we need to realize we have this inward, outward, and upward part. Inward, outward, and upward. It needs to be a renewal of the mind. We just read from Romans. It's a renewal inside that goes outside and is directed upwards toward Christ. How much are we to be sanctified? How holy are we to seek and strive to be? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy in all your behavior. Quoting Leviticus, the refrain from there, which is quoted or made six times in the book of Leviticus, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so this becomes a wholesale reformation and renovation of our character. This is why it has to be a new man that does this. Because you don't have room in the old man for this man to live with the old man. The old man of sin and the new man of Christ, they can't live in the same house. It ain't big enough. They can't live in the same heart. It's not big enough. They can't be in the same life, because you can't have a life being directed in two directions at once. We can't have the change of heart unless we get rid of that old. We can't take every thought captive to Christ until we get those old perverse thoughts out. We can't be close enough to Christ if we're still wanting to be so close to the world. And so we need this full and progressive sanctification, again, from the inside out. It's inward, and then it goes outward, and finally it goes upward. As an old Scottish preacher one time said, he said, in a nutshell, abiding in Christ means allowing His Word to fill our minds, direct our wills, and transform our affections. And so, fill our mind, direct our will, transfer our affections. That is the very thing of sanctification. And in this, then, we can be moving toward Jesus. Philippians 3, verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, talking about obtaining the resurrection of the dead, that's Philippians 3, 11, verse 12, not that I've already obtained it or I've already become perfect, but I press on so I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having already laid hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul said, I don't think I've fully obtained this yet. I need to press on. I need to keep going. I've got some progress to make in becoming more and more like Christ. So our sanctification must be constant in its outward, its inward, then directed outward, and then upward component. And so in this, then, we can hope to fulfill these final passages. Now, if I have forgotten today any of your favorite passages on holiness, I again admit that there are 700 of them. I didn't use them all. May have felt like I used most of them, but I didn't. So I may have forgotten some of your favorite passages on holiness, but let's leave with these, and every one of these would be a lesson by itself. We'll just note them together to see the totality and the scope of the call. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, it said, "These, therefore, brethren, having these promises that God would walk among us, we'd be His children, He'd be our God. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And so here's our goal. Our goal is to leave beside every kind of defilement of the flesh and of the spirit, the inward and the outward things that are wrong, and we perfect holiness. Our goal, the Apostle Paul says, is to perfect holiness. Peter asked, he said, since the world is going to be destroyed, the elements pass away with an intense heat, the earth and all its works burned up, that's 2 Peter 3:10, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? There's sanctification, holy conduct and godliness. What should you do in holy conduct and godliness since this world is not going to stay? But in this world that's not going to stay, you got a kingdom that is. So Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom that can't be shaken, let us show gratitude that we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And so, again, acceptable service with reverence. That is sanctification. That is this holiness of which we speak. We do it with reverence, a proper respect, with fear and affection for our Master and Savior, but also with an understanding, with an awe, knowing that He's going to burn this world down. And He's going to burn this world down when it's no longer fit for His purpose, and He's going to take the redeemed home. And who are the redeemed? Well, those that we studied in the very first verse, those who pursue peace with men and sanctification toward Him so that they may see Him. And one last one. Again, we might have several of these. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Examine everything carefully, but hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. And now it says this blessing. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, your whole self. May your spirit and your soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus. The Apostle Paul would pray that you would be sanctified entirely. So, perfect holiness. What kind of people ought you to be because this world is going to be burned up? Well, one with holiness and godly conduct. What kind of people ought you to be because you've got a kingdom that's going to endure forever? And what is Paul's prayer to you, for you before God? That you would be perfected and sanctified entirely. And so, how many of us have reached the perfection of holiness? Seeing no hands. How many of us are striving to perfect holiness? I would hope to see some more hands. That is our goal, and that is our duty. And this inward, outward, and upward call of Jesus Christ to be the people he has redeemed us to be. So having been justified, we now have this great opportunity to be in the Lord Jesus sanctified. And he starts us off in the right place, in him. He starts us off in the right condition, forgiven. He starts us off with the great power, the power of faith through God. He starts us on this great walk toward this great goal so that we may fulfill the word of God in our lives through faith in Jesus Christ. And so, there is your introduction, your basic look at sanctification. There's so much more we could say, but I've said my time. I've said my piece. This morning, then, we'll ask you if you need to come to Christ, beginning this walk, confessing him, so that you may be baptized in him, putting off the world of sin, and being united with him, being washed in his blood, and rise to walk in newness of life. Or if you need to come back to him and be rededicated again to this walk and the life of progress and faith in this pilgrim land, if you need to come to that invitation either, we offer you the invitation now as we stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from the Mulvane Church of Christ. Additional sermons and information available at mulvanechurch.com. Come see what a difference the Bible Way makes.